Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Again, good morning, welcome, and very happy Easter. I'll tell you, it's such a glorious morning, and God blessed us with this beautiful Door County day that we can enjoy Easter as we celebrate his resurrection. And we're going to go ahead and delve right into the Word of God this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, says, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. Do not be afraid, he said. I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. And so, again, this is the glorious celebration we're having this morning, the fact that Jesus isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just like he said would happen. You know, he told them that going into the Passion Week, several times, the Son of Man is going to be handed over, he's going to be crucified, but on the third day, he's going to rise again from the dead. And so here they come, and they see that angel declaring, proclaiming that Jesus is alive. You know, it's an amazing thought to think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But there's a reason why we get so happy about it. There's a reason why we get so excited about it as believers, because the resurrection is a big deal in our Christian faith. Jesus didn't just come down here so we could have a forgiveness religion. He came down here to redeem us, to save us from a real hell and bring us to a real heaven. And the reality of the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection is this. Paul brings it out in one of his letters. He says, if Christ is not risen, if there's no resurrection, then your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who've fallen asleep or who've died in Christ have also perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. The resurrection is everything. The resurrection is the evidence that we're not still in our sins. In other words, when you think of Jesus dying on the cross, the Bible says he took upon himself the sin of the world. The Bible says that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. But we also have that promise that where our sin has abounded, his grace has much more abounded. If our sin was too big for him, you know, if sin would have abounded over grace, there would have been no resurrection. Our sin would have destroyed him. It would have annihilated him. But his grace, his purity, his holiness, his worthiness as a sacrificial lamb was enough to take upon himself the full punishment of our sin and to be raised from the dead. The resurrection is the evidence that he defeated our sin. Our sin couldn't keep him in the grave. The resurrection is a powerful truth, and it's a powerful truth that Jesus is alive. You know, we'll say he is risen. He is risen indeed. Praise God. He is alive, alive forevermore. And as we're looking at just the resurrection and Jesus is alive, he is in fact alive, we're going to look at that this morning in a few different ways. We're going to see the importance and the reality of Jesus being alive because, you know, and I guess I just love the way it's summarized here. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Our hope in Christ is not grounded on things on the earth. It's not about things going our way. It's not about control. It's not about just things having to line up on the earth. We don't have to have everything perfect in terms of, you know, economical or political or everything. Our hope isn't tied to all that stuff. It's beyond this life. If our hope was just all of that was in here, we would be pretty pathetic, the Bible's saying. It isn't. You think of the old cartoon we kind of look at sometimes at Christmas time, the Grinch who stole Christmas. The Grinch couldn't steal Christmas, he found out, because Christmas wasn't in the toys. It wasn't in the presents. It wasn't in the wrappings. It wasn't in all the festivities. There was a joy. There was a reality that there was a gift that was given. Now, we know in real life what we celebrate is the gift of Jesus Christ, that God sent us Jesus. It's not in the glitz and the glamour and the marketing of Christmas. It's in the gift of Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing is true for us today, you know, that in this life only, our hope is not in Jesus. It's beyond this life. In other words, the Grinch can not only not steal our Christmas, he can't steal our Easter. No matter what happens out here, no matter what happens in the world, no matter what I read in the newspaper tomorrow morning, it can't undo what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago. And that's what we're celebrating this morning. It can't steal our song. There's nothing in this world that can steal our song, because our hope transcends this world. There's a hope that we have in the resurrection that leads us toward the same eternal life, that puts that eternal life inside of us and gives us that same hope that not only is Jesus alive, but we are alive in him. So we're going to look at this morning the fact Jesus is alive. What does that mean, Jesus is alive? And I want to just minister this along the lines of maybe some of you have kind of heard different parts of this and the story of the gospel, but it's important to understand what we mean as Christians when we say he is alive. Because there are other religions and other faiths that can proclaim life in a way that is a little bit allegorical or symbolical, and you kind of use your mind a little to think creatively. But when we're saying Jesus is alive, we mean he is alive physically in body. When we say Jesus rose from the dead, we mean there was a physical resurrection. That physical body died, and that physical body was raised to life again. We see in the account when he appeared to his disciples, it says Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it is really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Wow. So Jesus rose from the dead. He physically rose and ate fish, had them handle him, touch him. He wanted them to know that they were not seeing some kind of an illusion or some kind of a ghost, that this was an actual physical resurrection from the dead. He had this glorified physical body that was capable of eating. Praise God. The Bible says one day our vile bodies will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's going to be an amazing day. We're going to have a body like his. We'll still be able to eat. We'll still be able to enjoy food. We'll enjoy a physical existence with a glorified body. But we see that he rose physically. This was not something that was supposed to be some allegorical or philosophical thought. It was a physical crucifixion. It was a physical resurrection. And you can see how emphatic even some of the apostles are as they speak about this. Peter puts it this way. He said, "For we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so here again, we see there's a physical testimony of the presence of Jesus. In other words, the apostles are saying, this is not just some little hearsay story we're passing down. This is not just, you know, Uncle Joe's deer hunting story that we're embellishing over the years or something that we're just making up. This is a real, live, actual event that happened. And he says, we're eyewitnesses of his ministry. We saw it with our physical eyes. We heard it with our ears. This is something that we encountered, we experienced. And so we can see the apostles were emphatic. And then Luke, when he writes Acts, he puts it this way. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. It's important to understand in Christianity that we serve a risen Savior, a physically risen Savior from the dead. It is the miracle of the resurrection that God raised Jesus, who actually died, to life again. And Jesus proved himself to his believers that he was, in fact, alive from the dead. Now, the strange irony of this is that the first skeptic of the physical resurrection of Jesus was not an atheist. It was not a Pharisee or a Sadducee. The first skeptic of the resurrection of Jesus was actually one of his own disciples. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." And so, you know, Jesus acknowledged Thomas's, his Thomas kind of faith because he saw him. But he said, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." So there's kind of an interesting twofold part of this physical resurrection. On one hand, it's very important that we establish a physical resurrection. Jesus wanted to do that. He wanted to do that with his followers. He wanted it for the world to know that there were infallible proofs of his physical resurrection. But on the other hand, it's transitioning through, we see Thomas, to where you believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. So there was this groundwork of, yeah, it really happened, but blessed are those who believe without seeing, who are going to hear the gospel, who are going to hear the message without physically seeing Jesus, but believe. You know, when Jesus had that little time with his disciples, they were gathered around, and he just said, who do people say that I am? You know, who do people think that I am? And some said, well, John the Baptist from the dead, Elijah, one of the prophets, different things like that. And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And then Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say? He said, "Blessed are you, Simon and Barjona, because flesh and blood didn't reveal it unto you, but my Father who's in heaven. And on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Blessed are those who believe without seeing." That's why we're all here today. We haven't seen. We weren't eyewitnesses of his majesty. We didn't hear that voice from heaven. But we've believed something. We heard the gospel. We heard that a man named Jesus, God in the flesh, lived a perfect sinless life, died on a cross on behalf of all of our sin, was raised from the dead. And with the heart, confession is made unto salvation. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So we believe in this gospel. We believe in it. And that's where we are blessed. You know, there was also another time when a centurion came to Jesus and he said, I got a servant who's sick at home. And Jesus said, oh, I'll go and heal him. He said, no, you don't have to come and heal him. He said, you just say the word and my servant will be healed. You know, I'm a man under authority. I recognize you have that authority. I don't have to see. And Jesus said, wow, do you hear this man? I haven't found such faith in all of Israel. There's a faith that pleases God. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. God designed this going forward, even though he established that physical presence of his resurrection to be known and proved and established by those witnesses, to go forward in the form of the gospel that would be preached and believed. But we serve a physical, living, risen Savior. Not only is he really, really, really alive in body, but he is alive in heaven. He ascended. In other words, after he had raised from the dead, he went somewhere. He is still physically present and alive today. He ascended into heaven. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 puts it this way. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above. For that's where Christ sits, enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. So it's important to know, too, not only did Christ raise physically, but when we say Jesus is alive, we mean Jesus is alive in heaven. He is actively alive in heaven, enthroned in that place of power, honor, glory. You know, when we're singing on a Sunday morning and we're worshiping the Lord, he is really there in a place called heaven. That's a real place, and he's receiving that praise, that even though we're geographically on earth, we're singing it, we're declaring it in the spirit. There, Jesus told a lady once who was the woman at the well, if you might remember the story, he said, the time is coming when God is going to seek those who worship him, not in Jerusalem, not on this mountain, but in spirit and in truth. And that's why a Sunday morning praise and worship, as we're setting our mind on things above and we're worshiping, that worship goes into the actual air, heaven itself, and blesses the Lord. The fragrance of our praise and our worship floods heaven, and there's a real honoring of Jesus Christ when we're singing, all hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel. Those praises are penetrating those heavenly places in Christ. There is actual praise received from our church on a Sunday morning and churches all over that are flooding heaven of adoration and love and appreciation. It's important to realize that even though Jesus is there physically in presence, that when we praise and worship, we set our minds on him, that he receives those praises. Praise God. Another thing to just understand about Jesus alive in heaven, why does that matter? Why is that a big deal to us? Who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the anointed one, for he gave his life for us, and even more than that, he's conquered death and is now risen, exalted, and enthroned by God at his right hand. So how could he possibly condemn us, since he is continually praying for our triumph? He is alive. He is alive in body. He's alive in heaven. And what is he doing? He is actively, what the scripture says, interceding for us, continually praying for us. He is alive. He is alive, and he's actively engaged in our lives. The scripture says he works in us to will and to do, but Jesus is doing something for us. He is praying for us, interceding for us. I think one of the beautiful pictures we have of this is when Jesus, you know, told Peter that night, he said, Peter, you know, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. Of course, Peter says, no way, Lord, I will never deny you. Never. He said, it's okay, Peter, don't worry. I've prayed for you. I prayed for you that when you're restored, that you'll, you know, recover your brothers also. He didn't even pray that he wouldn't fail. He just prayed for him. He knew that he was going to fail. He prayed out ahead of his failure that he wouldn't lose faith, but that he'll come back. You know, failure, our failures can cause us to sometimes lose faith. You know, he's ever living right now at the right hand of the Father to intercede for you as his disciple. There may be some failures that you've encountered. He's prayed out ahead of your failures that you don't lose faith. He's actively loving you, praying for you. He's actively engaged in your life right now, interceding for you as he was with Peter. You know, and it's a beautiful picture to see that, to see the Lord not only knowing everything that's going on in our life, but engaged, praying, believing. Another thing that he's doing here is it shows that he's our great high priest. Hebrews 4 says, seeing then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. Again, this is Jesus is alive in heaven. He's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so when we think of Jesus being alive in heaven, you know, he's not just alive in heaven interceding for us, but he's also alive in heaven as that place that we can come to, that we can come to in prayer, that we can come to find mercy and grace to help. We were watching, of course, on Good Friday, kind of the reenactment through film of the Passion Week and Jesus in Gethsemane. And one of the things that just struck me as we were watching that kind of unfold again and play out again, as you see Jesus in Gethsemane, you know, the scripture says, he says, my soul is exceedingly heavy unto death. Jesus, his soul. He wasn't feeling happy. He wasn't feeling joyful. He was feeling a heaviness. The scripture we find out later says he sweat as it were great drops of blood. There was a real, you know, heaviness. And one of the profound things that I saw was when he went back to his disciples and he said, you know, couldn't you, you're sleeping, you know, couldn't you watch, couldn't you pray? And actually the scripture says, you know, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. He said, there's this pressure. There's something going on. There's this Gethsemane moment. And his disciples are concerned. They're tired. They're weary. The pressure's on Jesus. And what is he doing? He's praying. He's going in the same way we'd come boldly before the throne of grace, you could say. Jesus in Gethsemane is coming boldly before his heavenly Father. And he's praying. He's praying that watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. It's almost like there's this pivot, this door. There's this doorway to temptation. Or there's prayer that leads you out of that. There's an invitation to temptation, or there's an invitation to the throne of grace. And prayer gives you that invitation to come into the throne of grace at any time. And the cool thing is for us, when we accept that invitation, Lord, I'm going to come before the throne of grace. I'm going to pray. We're not just coming before somebody. We're coming before somebody who is in Gethsemane. We're coming before somebody who knows what that pressure is on the mind. We're coming before the one who experienced a soul that was heavy unto death. We're experienced, who experienced in all points our weaknesses, all points. Oh, we can pivot to prayer. We can come boldly before the throne of grace at any time and receive that mercy and grace to help in time of need. He's alive in heaven. He's alive in heaven for us right now. He's caring about every little thing that we're going through, every little thing that we're experiencing. Praise God. And then finally, Jesus is alive. He's alive in you. And this is where we really come down to also where we live in the here and now. It's great to know he is alive physically. He's alive in heaven, but he is actively living inside of each one of us. Colossians puts it this way. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. You know, we think, yeah, God lives in us. That's one of the great, beautiful things that happen when we become a Christian. God lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when I'm saying Jesus is alive, he's alive physically, he's alive in heaven, he's alive in me. He is actively in me. The scripture says he's in you, working to will and to do for his good pleasure. The scripture puts it this way in Colossians. Jesus is what Jesus said. He said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine, and he will declare it to you. So a lot of times, even as believers, we can kind of confuse this idea. The fact that, okay, I'm a believer. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Yeah, the Holy Spirit lives in you, but that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You think, well, no, it's the Holy Spirit. It's not Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The disciples, you know, have you ever had that kind of one time where you think, I just love to see Jesus. I just want to see him. I would just love to have a vision. I just want to see Jesus. The disciples were like that with Jesus about the Father. Because when Jesus was on the earth doing all the miracles and saying everything, he kept saying, it's the Father in me. He does the works. I just say what I hear the Father say. I haven't come to do my own will. I just came to do the will of him who sent me. The Father, the Father, the Father, the Father. And so they're saying, Jesus, we want to see the Father. Show us the Father. And what does Jesus say? He said, have I been so long with you? And still you don't know me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, Jesus was the perfect express image of the Father. There's no deviation between him and the Father. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. That's pretty amazing. And again, I know I've done this as a believer sometimes. I just want to see Jesus. What would the Holy Spirit say to us? If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Why is that? The Holy Spirit does exactly what Jesus did when he was on the earth. He said, he will not speak on his own authority. That's what Jesus said. I don't speak on my own authority. I just say what I hear him say. But whatever he hears, he will speak, that he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine, Jesus is saying, and declare it to you. In the same way that Jesus took of what was of the Father and declared it to us, the Holy Spirit takes of Jesus and reveals it to us. When you're being led by the Holy Spirit, you're being led by the Lord Jesus Christ. The leading of the Holy Spirit in your life is the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. He's leading you. He's guiding you. When you're getting those impressions, that's Jesus. The Holy Spirit isn't speaking on its own authority. That's your good shepherd leading you, guiding you, realizing it and seeing it. And it is important to realize that's Christ in us by the Holy Spirit, our hope of glory, living on the inside of us. Now, how did he get there? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God so loved this world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. And everlasting life is how we got Jesus. We got everlasting life through Jesus. When we believed on him, we got that everlasting life. 1 John puts it this way, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In other words, eternal life is not something you get after you die. Eternal life is something you get after you believe on Jesus. What happens is there's a part of you now that's going to outlive your body. And it's going to depart and be with Christ. But you have that life now. And if you don't know Jesus and you don't know that eternal life, you can know that today. You can call upon his name today and receive that everlasting life, that forgiveness of sins. That's the message. And I'm just going to say this too, which might sound a little obvious, but eternal life is a big deal. What's going to happen to you after you die? There's a whole world that sticks their head in the sand like an ostrich when it comes to that question. Eternal life is a big deal. Because you're going to go one of two places. There is a hell and there is a heaven. And if you're born again, you're going to be in heaven. If you're not, you won't be there. There is a real heaven to gain and a real hell to shun. There's nobody who talked more about hell than Jesus in the Bible in terms of people who believe in hell. Hell is a real place. Again, Jesus didn't come to just start up another religion, a forgiveness religion, so we can feel a little bit better about ourselves. Not at all. This is for keeps. This is eternity. I'm saying if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, don't play hard to get with your own salvation. He came for you. He came to save you. And he came so that you could be with him forever. Man, there's a gift of eternal life. There's a peace that transcends anything that's going on around here. Not only is there an eternal life for you up there, but there is an eternity of God, his presence, his love, the glory of heaven, but people, relationships, family. The Bible says, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of God in heaven and earth is named. We just came from visiting family in Oklahoma. So we have family in Oklahoma and Wisconsin. The family of God is in heaven and earth. But we're all family. We're just in two places. But we're family. There's such a rich reward of eternal life. Eternal life is everything. Eternal life is so important that God sent his son to die for you, to die for your sins. Oh, the Holy Spirit draws us to that place of realization. The Holy Spirit gives us that sobering reality. We need him. We need you, Jesus. Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus right now. We thank you, Lord, that you're alive. You came here, Jesus, to seek and to save that which is lost. Lord, I'm so glad that you sought me out. I'm so glad that you saved me. That day when I just surrendered and said, here I am, Lord, a sinner, forgive me. And you did it. You forgave me and gave me a peace, gave me a joy, gave me a purpose. Now, Lord, I just pray that this morning for anyone here who might be questioning, wondering, is this for me? Yes, it's for you. It's for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whosoever shall believe shall have eternal life. He is willing that none should perish, but that you should come to eternal life. He loves you. He died for you. There's no one he died for more than he died for you. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for the presence of your Spirit this morning. Father, you know who's here. You know who needs you. Maybe hearts that just need to get back right with you. Just back in sync, back in fellowship with you. Just stop entering into those temptations and start entering into that throne of grace. Finding mercy and grace to help again, Father. Lord, I just thank you for just the spiritual work you're doing right now. Praise you, Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and pray out. Go ahead and you can go ahead and pray this after me if your heart can agree with these words. Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning. I want to know you. There's so many things I don't understand. But I really believe that you love me. That you came to this earth for me. You were the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. You knew you were going to be here. You knew I was going to be here. And you came for me. I see it. I believe it. I choose this morning to call on your name. Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart. God raised you from the dead. I believe in the resurrection. And I confess that you are the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Lead me and guide me. And I will love you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, salvation is that simple. Salvation has to be that simple. If salvation is available for whosoever will, can't be complicated. It's got to be simple. It's got to be. That's what Paul was actually writing. He said, I'm concerned that nobody takes you away from the simplicity that's in the gospel. It is simple. It's pure love. If that's you this morning, that's the first time you ever prayed that prayer, man, let me know. Or let somebody you know who might know the Lord know. I know they'd love to encourage you too, but we'd love to encourage you, give you some materials to help you in your walk with the Lord. Best decision you can ever make in your life. And yeah, you're going to grow up. You know, when you're born, you're not born a full-grown adult. You're born a baby. And you have to get milk. And you learn to toddle and crawl and then walk and then run. But that takes time. Same as being a Christian. You're not going to be just this perfect, strong, you know, in every way, spiritually person out of the gate. But you've got a first love, and you got a love for the Lord. The Holy Spirit's in you. And there'll be people that he'll guide you to. Churches, a good church is so important. If you don't have a good church, find a good church that you can get plugged in. A church that preaches the Word of God. And people, surround yourself with people. And, you know, if you've never made that decision, the Holy Spirit may already be dealing with you about people that maybe you might have written off as kind of whacked out in religion or crazy or whatever. But if the Holy Spirit's kind of drawing you to people, there, you might need to give some people a call or check in with some people. He loves you. That's what this day is all about. This day about is about the love of God, that he came for you. Praise God. Well, Lord, we just thank you. We seal these commitments. We seal these decisions. And we thank you, Heavenly Father God, for every precious heart that has come into your kingdom, Father, whether in this live moment in time here in this room or watching online. We just thank you, Father God, and we give you praise for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.